I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Job 12. Titled today's message, For Those with All the Answers. This begins Job's response to these three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. This begins his response, and this is a long section of Scripture, 12, 13, and 14, which we will only look at verse chapter 12 today. But whatever else his three friends are, they are submitting themselves as those who have all the answers. Last week, we contrasted and compared legalism and liberalism. Liberalism and legalism both claim to have the answer. They both claim to be able to, the authority of being able to establish that which God's Word says. And we see, even in the first century, that liberalism and legalism were evident and they were on the forefront. We won't take time to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians. Because he's heard reports about what's going on, and he calls it out for what it is. It's division, it's factions. Some folks are claiming that they follow Paul. Some folks are claiming that they follow Cephas. Some folks are claiming that they follow Apollos. And then some folks righteously, self-righteously say, well, I follow Christ. And Paul says, Christ is not divided. It's not Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ. You are either following Christ or you're not following Christ. Everybody else should be pointing to Christ. Liberalism divides. Liberalism does not unite. For all of their rhetoric, for all of their jargon of wanting to unite, they do nothing but divide. They do nothing but bring about factions, both culturally and within churches. Paul, before he was converted, knew something about liberalism. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul gives you and me a little snapshot of his personal testimony of where he had come from, of what he was before Christ. And he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. As Saul of Tarsus, as that Pharisee of Pharisees, as that member of the tribe of Benjamin, he claimed to have the answers. So much so that what do we read in the book of Acts? That he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He looked on with authority, holding the coats of those who executed, those who killed a man for trusting in Jesus and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, dead, buried, and risen again. Liberalism claims to have the answers, but they offer nothing. They offer nothing but division. Liberalism would say, hey, all roads lead to the same place. Liberalism would say that one religion is just as good as the others. Liberalism would deny John chapter 14, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Liberalism would deny that no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. See, in seeking to give all the answers, they give no answers. In seeking the claim of having it all together, they offer no answers. These men these friends should have brought Job to the point of self-judgment, but instead they brought him to the point of self-vindication. For Job, remember, was innocent. Scripture records that he was perfect, he was upright, he was one who feared God, he eschewed evil. This was not come upon him due to his own personal individual sin, but this would come upon him because of the test. This was a trial to prove whether he served God out of good intent or evil intent. And these friends, they looked on the outward. Remember the prophet when he spoke of David? God looks on the man's heart while man looks on the outward appearance. These three friends, they look on the outward appearance. They see calamity. They see destruction. They see misery. They see death. They see sickness. And they assume sin. They judge this man, Job. At a time when they should have been calling him to judge himself, the response they get is that he winds up trying to vindicate himself. Job chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes to your word. Lord, let us not bring our own emotions. Let us not bring our own experience. Let us not bring our own clever ideas and philosophies. But let us draw out from your word that truth that you have in it, rather than reading into your word so-called truths that we want to see in there. Lord, we pray as we continue this morning looking at the life and experiences of this man, Job, that we would see the gospel, that we would see you revealing yourself through this man, Job. Lord, we pray that each of us, as we gather here for worship, would be reproved. That each of us would be rebuked. Lord, we pray that those of us who have acknowledged you as Lord, coming to you in confession and repentance, would be sanctified by this section of Scripture. Lord, if there be one amongst us that's never acknowledged you, that's never come to you in confession and repentance, that this section of Scripture would bring that one to justification. Would bring that one to right standing with you. Lord, as we look at this section of Scripture, if there's one who has acknowledged you, confessed and repented of sin, but never followed through in obedience, professing that faith through baptism, that they would take that next step. In your name we pray. Amen. Job's had enough. There's only so much that you and me can take of folks hammering on us, one after another, continually beating us down. He's had enough. He addresses all of these friends at one time. He addresses the arrogance of Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And he says, "Look, you think that wisdom is wrapped up in you? You think that wisdom's going to die with you? Because that's really the gist of what we get from their speeches. That's really the gist of what we get from their speaking truth or wisdom in the Job's life, is that they suppose that wisdom is in them alone. They suppose that wisdom is in their lives alone, and that wisdom will certainly die with them, that they will be the end of wisdom. So Job strikes out at their arrogance. He strikes out at their pride. They had the opportunity to be ministers of the gospel. They had the opportunity to speak the truth in love, but they chose self-righteousness. How many times do you and me choose self-righteousness rather than speaking the truth in love? How many times do we take the word and we hammer people over the head rather than using the word as a healing salve for the nations? How many times do we choose not to use the word as a healing salve for those in our communities, for those within our very reach? The gospel is a healing salve. The gospel is intended to be given in love. Yes, we address sin. We absolutely, every single time, address sin. But there's a difference in the way sin is addressed. These men proved themselves to be like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who brought to Jesus this woman caught in adultery, threw her at his feet, and said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses has a law. What do you say?" They weren't concerned with Moses' law. You know what they were concerned with? Trapping Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? He knelt down and he starts writing, doodling in the sand. He looks up. He says, "You without sin, throw the first stone." See, there's a problem. In the first century, yet Moses had a law. Those caught in adultery must be stoned. But it wasn't just the woman who had been caught in adultery. Where was the man? According to Moses' law, both of them should have been stoned. Where's the man? That's problem number one. Second of all, problem number two is Israel is not self-governed. They don't have the authority to carry out execution. So if Jesus had said, "Yes, Moses' law says stone her," then they could have got him on charges of insurrection. Well, we're not self-governed. We're under the rule of Rome. But Jesus said, "No, don't stone her." Oh, now you're overlooking Moses' law. This was a trap. They were not only judging this woman, but they were judging Jesus. They were seeking to self-righteously judge Jesus. They had no interest in being ministers of the gospel, just as Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar had no interest in being ministers of the gospel. They had no interest in speaking the truth in love, but they had an interest in promoting their own arrogance, promoting their own pride. What was Jesus' response? "You without sin, throw the first stone." And what's their response? From the oldest to the youngest, they all left. Jesus says to that woman, "Where are they that accuse you?" No one's left. "Neither do I accuse you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus didn't overlook her sin. He says, "Go and sin no more." He acknowledges her sin. He acknowledges that she is not standing rightly with God. He forgives the sin and says, "Go and sin no more. You are justified right here, right now. Now walk in obedience." These three friends should have recognized Job. They should have recognized from their experience in walking with him prior to this, to these ordeals, that Job was upright. He was perfect. He was one who feared God. He was one that eschewed evil. They should have recognized that this was an opportunity to say, go and sin no more. The word of God was not on their lips. The word of God was not on their lips. When you and me live and work and interact within this culture, our lips should be permeated with the word of God. You and me have no answers other than this book. Life's questions are not answered by Dr. Phil. Life's questions are not answered by Oprah. Life's questions are not answered by the latest self-help book. Life's questions are answered right here. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. How do we ensure that God's word is on our lips? Well, guess what? The most sure way to make sure that your interactions in life are permeated with God's word, the most sure way to make sure that God's word is on your lips when the questions of life are brought to you, is by being in God's word daily. If you don't know God's word, guess what? His word can't be on your lips. If you're not daily taking in God's word, His word can't be on your lips. If the only time you're looking at the Word is on Sunday morning, then you're going to be malnourished. You're not going to be rightfully equipped for the battles of this week. If you only ate once a week, where would you be physically? You would be malnourished. If you only ate once a week, you would find yourself in the hospital with IVs trying to replenish your body. Well, guess what? If you're only spiritually eating once a week, then this is a hospital and not an equipping ground. A church of the Lord Jesus must be an equipping ground so that when you leave here on Sunday morning, you are entering the mission field. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 20. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The law is spiritual, I'm carnal. Now Paul, as a Pharisee, wouldn't have understood the law being spiritual in the same way that Paul, as an apostle, understands the law as spiritual. See, as a Pharisee, they took the law to a place where the law wasn't meant to be. What is the law? But the law is a mirror in which you and me look and we see who we really are. When we look into the law, we see what? I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. We see ourselves as the idolaters that we really are. What did John Calvin say? The human heart is what? An idol-producing factory. In the absence of God's word, in the absence of being in God's word, in the absence of being fruitful Christians, we will develop idols for ourselves. We're sold under sin. We are fleshly. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. But the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This can be a very hard section to read. That which I do, I don't want to do. That which I don't want to do, I do. What's Paul talking about? Paul's talking about the battle between the new man and the old man. The new man that's born in Christ is redeemed. The new man that's born in Christ is sinless. The new man that's born in Christ has been justified, sanctified, and is and will be glorified one day. But the old man, you and I still fight. The old man is our old fleshly nature. The things that the new man that's born in Christ wants to do, our fleshly nature don't want to do. Our fleshly nature doesn't want to be in God's Word. Our fleshly nature doesn't want to pray. Our fleshly nature doesn't want to fellowship with the saints. Likewise, the new man doesn't want to take part in the works of the flesh. The new man doesn't want to take part in dissensions. The new man doesn't want to take part in gossips. The new man doesn't want to take part in rivalries. The new man doesn't want to take part in witchcraft. So the very things that we want to do, we find ourselves not doing. And the things that we don't want to do, those are the things that we find ourselves doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 11. One of the distinctions about Sovereign Grace Assembly is we look at a lot of Scripture. It is sad when you visit some churches today. It boastfully say church on the front door, on the sign. But when you get into their worship services, there is very little Scripture that's ever read or addressed. May that never be said of us. May we be a people of the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 11. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Paul recognizes that because of his former state, Paul recognizes because of his former actions that he's not worthy to be an apostle. He recognizes the need for humility. When you and me recognize our sinful condition, we are not moved to pride, but we're moved to humility. These friends of Job were not moved to humility. They were moved to pride. They were moved to puff out their chest. They were moved to beating their chest. They were moved to standing on their own merits and their own rights. We sang earlier, standing on the promises. It's sad that far too many churches across this land are sitting on the premises when they should be standing on the promises. When you and me forget where we come from, when we don't identify like Paul and refer to ourselves as the least, when we don't recognize that it's by the grace of God that we are what we are, we're not standing on God's promises, but rather we're sitting on our own premises. And what are our premises? But filthy, filthy rags. When we fail to recognize that battle within us between the new man that's born in Christ and the old man that we're fighting day by day. When we fail to recognize that it's by the grace of God that we are, guess what? We've changed the roles. We have made ourselves into the giver rather than God being the giver. John Piper once said that the giver gets the glory. The giver gets the glory. Don't give to God, receive from God. Because if you and me are the givers, guess what? The glory, the attention is on us. But when we recognize that everything comes from Him, that He is the giver, that He gives life, that He gives salvation, that He brings His people together as local churches, that He brings His churches together as a kingdom, then guess what? He gets the glory. Job then gives a cry for help in verses 4 through 6. I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised, and the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. In those moments when hope is slipping away and your confidence is failing, you need help and comfort. How many times in the course of your lives have you experienced hope slipping away? How many times in the course of your lives have you experienced confidence failing? Those are the moments when you recognize the most that you need help and that you need comfort. The reminder here is that the power of God is in the affairs of men. I talked several weeks ago in Sunday school and even in worship that we are not deists. We are not those who believe that God created the heavens and the earth as a blind watchmaker that designed this watch, built this watch, and then put this watch on the table and walked away from it. But we believe that God is imminently involved in His creation. God is intimately and imminently involved in His creation. He didn't create you and then leave you to your own devices. Rather, He created you, and every moment of your life, He is involved. Every moment of your life, He takes note of you. The good, the bad, and the indifferent. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. The Psalms are an excellent source to go to when we consider those moments of life when we don't feel God's presence, those moments of life when we feel distant from God. The psalmist often wrote not from the highs of life, but from the lows of life. The psalmist often wrote of anguish and despair. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Think about that. Who is speaking here? This is God speaking of his creature. And God speaking of his creature because he has set his love upon me. So the The Lord sets his love upon you and me. And because he sets his love upon you and me, he delivers us. He sets us on high. He knows your name. There's 330 million people that inhabit the United States. There's, what, 7 billion people that inhabit the earth? And the Lord knows your name. Out of all the people that populate this planet right now, of all the people that populate the United States right now, of all the people from creation until now and even beyond now, the Lord knows your name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer. When the Lord knows your name, when you call, he is not silent. I've often said, every prayer that you pray is an answered prayer. Because there's 3 different ways God will answer your prayer. And I've got to be careful given the order of the fingers. I've got held up that I don't do it in the wrong order. He will either answer yes, no, or not yet. Yes, no, or not yet. We love it when we get that yes from God. We love it when we are so in tune with Him that we know the answer right off. We pray for it, and He gives us exactly that which we expect. And we're singing His praises. Praise the Lord. Answered prayer. When was the last time you got a no? When was the last time you praised the Lord for a no? Because guess what? There are times when the Lord answers your prayers that it's a no. The hardest ones aren't the no's, but the not yet's. Oftentimes when you and me pray, we don't get a yes, we don't get a no. He says not yet. Those are the hardest ones because we have to wait. We have to endure. We have to experience patience. He shall call upon me and I will. Not I might, but I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. When you're in trouble, guess what? He is with you. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Whose salvation is it? It's not the salvation of Solomon. It's not Paul's salvation. It's not Job's salvation. It's not your salvation. It is God's salvation. Salvation is of him and through him and belongs to him. Hebrews chapter 4. No, I'm sorry. I jumped ahead. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, thou hast taken, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. It says, righteous. The Lord is what? The Lord is righteous. He cannot be otherwise. He is holy. We sang earlier, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He demands righteousness. He demands perfection. Sin cannot be found in His presence. It says, let me talk of thy judgments. Because He is righteous, because He is holy, He is the judge. He is the only one that can judge you and me fairly. These three friends, they suppose themselves to be judges. They suppose themselves to be wise. They sought to judge Job, but their judgment was not fair. Only God can judge fairly. And Job is crying out. Job cries out like the psalmist often cried out. Job cried out because he wasn't being judged fairly. He was being judged unfairly. And that cry led to a longing to appeal to God directly. Job longed to appeal to God directly. You know, in your despair, in your misery, you don't have to long. You can appeal to God directly. Verses 7 through 12. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. The beast, the fowls, the fish, all testify. The beast, the fowls, the fish, they all testify to who God is. That's another way of saying all creation testifies. We see that in Romans chapter 1. We see that in the Gospels when Jesus says, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't sow, but they are arrayed better than Solomon. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, but the Lord feeds them. All of creation testifies that God knows His creatures. That God loves His creatures, God is concerned with His creatures, and God takes care with His creatures. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 verses 24 through 28. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And made one blood, and made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. What's Paul saying here? As he's in Athens, on Mars Hill, at the Areopagus, he says, God made the world. He reached into, and I just referenced this earlier, He reached into their culture and showed that all of humanity recognized, whether they admit it or not, that there is a Creator. All of humanity recognizes that there is something beyond themselves. Joseph Spurgeon posted that the irony of Christmas is this day when we celebrate the incarnation, when we celebrate God wrapping himself with flesh and blood, is a day that even the atheists, those who claim to hate God, celebrate. They take off from work. They hold traditions. They give gifts. They gather together as families. Even the atheist, in his hatred toward God, clings to certain traditions that point to the Christ. These folks in Athens, they had this whole slew of false gods. They had this whole slew of idol after idol after idol. And in case they missed somebody, they had one to the unknown God. Paul reached into their culture, pulled something out, dusted it off, and said, here's the gospel. Guess what? God is reaching into your life. He's reaching into your heart right now. Because wherever you are spiritually, there's still work to be done in your heart and in your life. You are not completely sanctified. God is still working on you, and he will continue working on you until the moment he calls you home. But there are still semblances. As long as there's breath in your lungs, there's still semblances of that old life that you're holding on to, you're clinging to. And God is dusting those off, and he's presenting himself to you in those moments, in those semblances of your old life. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Job longed to be able to appeal to God directly. The people of the Old Testament longed to be able to appeal to God directly. Even up into the New Testament, they longed to be able to appeal to God directly. But at the cross, it all changed. At the cross, it all changed. Because of the blood of Jesus that was spilt on your behalf and mine, we don't have to go to a man-appointed arbiter. We don't have to go to a man-appointed mediator. We have one mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he mediated between God and you on the cross. When he said, it is finished, and breathed his last, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And it gives you and me access into the Shekinah glory, to the very presence of God. We don't have to go through a priest. Aren't we thankful that as Baptists, we don't have those little boxes where I go into one side and you go into the other? But rather, you can go directly to God, laying your petitions, laying your prayers, laying your sins at his feet, and you're able to leave it there. In appealing to God directly, we experience wisdom, strength, counsel, and understanding. 13 through 25. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bonds of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations, and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. John Piper says, if you could define the gospel in one word, what would it be? If you could define the gospel, if you could summarize the entirety of the gospel in one word, what would it be? John Piper says that one word is God. That one word is God. God is the gospel. Everything from Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22, verse 21, is God's revelation of himself to you and me. God is the gospel. This right here is his love letter for his saints. That gospel is all about a small window. God from the beginning began revealing himself, and at the end reveals himself. All of it points to one small window from the incarnation to the resurrection. Jesus, the righteous, wrapped himself in flesh, made in the likeness of men, experienced life as you and I experience life, so that he could condemn sin in the flesh, so that you and me could be made righteous because of his righteousness. And he rose from the dead so that you and me could live eternally with him. Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22, 20 through 24. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity and the vessels of cups, even to the vessels of flagons. That key of the house of David. Who is that key? That key is Jesus. Where is wisdom, strength, counsel, and understanding found? It's found in Jesus. Jesus is the key of the house of David. He is the one of whom God lays upon his shoulder, you and me. He is the one that opens and none shall shut. He is the one that shuts and no one shall open. He is the one that's fastened as a nail in a sure place. He is the one that shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yet I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Where's judgment? Judgment's in the Lord. These three friends couldn't judge Job. You and me can't judge one another, at least rightly. Only God can judge. Only God's word judges. And when you and me judge one another, if we're judging apart from God's word, our judgment is not right. But if we're judging according to God's word, then we're not speaking from our own hearts, but we're speaking from His heart. Look at what it says. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. God's word is that light. God's word is shining on your heart and your life right now. If you've never experienced His revelation, if you've never acknowledged Him as Lord, if you've never come to Him in repentance and faith, confessing your sin, then guess what? His word is shining on your life right now, exposing your sin. If you trusted in Him, He's also shining that light. Because every moment of your life, from the moment you trust Him to the moment that you die, He's got the fire underneath you, and the impurities are rising to the surface. And He's skimming those impurities off. Never trusted Him. And the first act of obedience for you is to make your profession of faith of passing through the waters of baptism. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for this man Job. This man Job, who is used of You to present the gospel, pointing to the fullness of time when Your Son Jesus would be born of a woman, born under the law, to save those under the law. In Your name we pray. Amen.